Pharaoh pretty much was offended only because he closed with prayer. So why should you be a part of the study on Wednesday night and Sunday afternoon or Sunday afternoon? This prayer is a prophecy about Muhammad Ahmadi, who Islam believes will lead Islam to dominate the entire world. And believe it or not, he is prophesied as well in the Bible. The Bible says that Christians will be overcome in the last days. Don't you think you should want to be informed about that? Let us pray. Father, I come before you in the name of the King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. I come before you in the name of the once wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, whose reign is from everlasting to everlasting. I come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the Savior of the world. I thank you, Father, for the privilege that you have given me and the authority to lift up all those who are gathered now in the name of Jesus. I pray your blessings upon every person that is here this morning, Father. I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ that you would meet them where they are. For the one in this room, O Father, who needs encouragement, for the one in this room who needs to experience forgiveness, for the one in this room, O Father, who needs to know what it means for a heart to be changed, for a life to be changed, I lift them up right now. For the one, O Father, who needs guidance, who needs a sense of direction, a sense of purpose in their life, who needs hope instead of hopelessness, I lift them to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I lift up this church. I lift up, Father, this church and the significant role that we have in this place that we are in. To Howard County, Maryland, Father, and wherever else we reach in the name of Jesus Christ. I acknowledge to you, O God, publicly before all these that are gathered, that apart from Jesus Christ, we can do absolutely nothing. I proclaim, Father, that it is Jesus Christ who changes lives. It is Jesus Christ that gives purpose. It is Jesus Christ who releases the captives and sets us free. Your word has said, O Father, as we lift him up, you will draw all mankind to yourself. And so, Father, it is the desire of my heart to exalt the name of Jesus Christ in this place. Now come, Holy Spirit. Breathe, O breath of God. May these dry bones live. For you know, God, you know your purpose, you know your plan, and we claim it in the power of the blood of Jesus. For it is in his precious name, glorious name, that we pray. Hallelujah and amen.
Thank you, Patty. Turn with me to the book of Luke, the 9th chapter. The 9th chapter of Luke, the 12th verse. We're going to read the story of Jesus feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, what I want you to know is, before we read this story, that it's a lot more than it's about a lot more than hungry bellies. It's a lot more than the miracle of feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's about the meaning, what it was that Jesus was trying to tell his disciples, and what he's trying to tell you and me today. A few weeks ago, we started out the sermon time looking at Ezekiel 37. That's a powerful passage, isn't it? That's the passage where the prophet Ezekiel is lifted up by the Lord, and he is taken to that valley of dry bones. And the valley of dry bones is literally filled with skeletons. They've had battles in this valley, and over time, the bodies have just all but disintegrated. And all that was left was dry bones. And God comes to Ezekiel, who's a prophet, and he lifts Ezekiel up, and he takes him to this valley. And it just so happens that the time in Israel's history that this takes place is when Israel is in captivity, and the people have lost hopelessness. They've lost hope, rather. They've not only lost hope, but they're beginning to, their faith is beginning to wane, and their relationship with God is far from strong anymore. And the Lord comes to Ezekiel and he says, "Can these dry bones live?" Ezekiel, even the prophet, is not sure if those dry bones can live. He says, "Oh, God, only you know. I don't know if they can live or not. You know, God, but I don't know." And so what God begins to do is he says to Ezekiel, he says, "Well, prophesy over the bones." I really don't understand why God didn't just do it himself. And just let Ezekiel just watch. Just let Ezekiel see these dry bones coming together, the rattling sound the text talks about as these dry bones come together and the dead skeletons come to have flesh on them. But God, in his wisdom, he says, "Ezekiel, you prophesy over these bones." And he does. And they come together. And what happens is the valley is still filled with bodies. Because even though the bones have flesh on them now, Ezekiel having prophesied over them, the bodies don't have any breath. They're not alive. Now, instead of Ezekiel looking down on a valley filled with dry bones, he's looking on a valley filled with dead bodies, corpses. You know, you read the text and you say, "Well, God, what is it with this? Where's the life? Where's the spirit in that? Where are you in that, Father, just to have people look like they're alive, but they're not?" I remember studying for that passage and thinking, wow, is that a picture of the modern day church? Is that a picture of people in the pew, pastors in the pulpit, who on the outside, they look alive. On the inside, their hearts are dead. But the passage didn't end there. God told Ezekiel, he said, "Well, prophesy, Ezekiel. Prophesy to the breath." And then Ezekiel prophesies, and the army comes to life. They stand, and it says, Ezekiel says, it's a mighty army of God. Can you imagine what would happen in this county if 150 people came literally alive for God? I'm not talking about looked alive. I'm not talking about just sort of wanted to be alive. I'm talking about 150 people came so alive they could not stop talking about Jesus. Can you imagine the difference you would make? Well, let's look at Luke 9. When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us, what will have to take place? Verse 12. The day began to decline. And the 12 came and they said to Jesus, "Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place." You know, think of this picture. In Ezekiel, we got a valley filled with dry bones. But in Luke, we got a plain filled with dry bones. All these people have come out to talk, to hear Jesus. They've come out and the text tells us that the day is declining. They've been there for a long time. And they're just sort of waiting. They're still listening. And the text tells us it's a desolate place. It's almost as if for some reason something is being communicated in the text that here we got a whole group of people. It's late in the afternoon. It's a desolate place. And what is it that the disciples tell Jesus to do? The disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Send the multitude away. It's getting late, Jesus." Let me ask the moms in the congregation. I can ask moms and dads. You know, if you have small children, what happens about 5 o'clock in the afternoon relative to your children? What happens? Get hungry. Well, the children, do they get happy if they're not fed when they're hungry? You know, I seem to remember that when I'm not fed when I'm hungry, I just sort of get irritable. You know, when I get hungry and I don't have my food needs met, I get irritable. Well, think about this. It's 5 o'clock in the afternoon. They're in a desolate place and we got babies crying. We got children who are starting to fight with one another, you know, fighting with their brothers and sisters. I mean, I can't imagine that happening, but you know, got brothers and sisters that are fighting. Why? Because it's late in the day. And Jesus is talking to the people. Now, let me ask you a question about these disciples. Why do you think they went to Jesus and told him to send them away? Because I would think the moms would know what time it was. I would think they would know, you know, I got to get my children home. I got to get them to bed. They got to get fed. And if I don't get them home, well, why do you think the disciples take it upon themselves to come to Jesus and tell Jesus to do something about all the people? Why? Okay, couldn't figure it out themselves. They what? They were hungry. Powerless to send the people away? They knew that the people would listen to Jesus? Okay. Who, somebody else said something over here? People weren't leaving? Well, what'd that mean to the disciples if the people weren't leaving? Yeah. The disciples wanted to go home, didn't they? The disciples wanted to go home. It's getting late in the day, Jesus. It's time for us to stop doing ministry. Jesus, do you know what time it is? Have you checked your watch lately? It's past 12 o'clock, Jesus. I mean, disciples really didn't care about the people's stomachs, did they? No, it was all about them. That's what it is. The disciples were just worried about themselves. And these people were a problem. You know, my guess is that some of the disciples didn't see the people as a problem. They were just indifferent to the people. You know, some of the disciples, the text doesn't tell us this, but I'm just sort of imagining Thomas. I'm imagining Thomas sitting over there under a tree and thinking, you know, it's getting sort of late. You know, I'm hungry. I'm going to get me something to eat here in a minute. These people, I don't know why these people are standing around, but I'm not going to fool with them anymore. You know, it doesn't matter to me about the people. You know, and somebody else, probably Judas, was thinking, I can't believe these moms don't get these kids home. What's wrong with them? They're bad moms. They're irresponsible mothers. What's wrong with these people? You know, it's interesting, man. You know what I found about my life? The more I love Jesus, the more I love people. The more I experience the presence of Jesus in my life, the more I'm able to see the people around me. I can see when I'm filled with Jesus, when I am spending time with Jesus, I find I have more time to give to other people. It's amazing. It's almost as if the more time I spend with Jesus, I have more to give. When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, you know what will happen? The way you see people will change. The way you see people will change. You'll no longer see people as a nuisance. You won't see people as a problem. You won't see people as a disturbance. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know we're all human, but what I am saying to you is what God wants us to do, because the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, He wants us to change the way we see people who cross our pathway. I love Ken Crummett's monologue this morning. What did he do? The first one, he said, whoever's coming to that, who's the first person at that water cooler, that's the one I'm going to invite to church tomorrow. That's a different way to look at the person at the water cooler. Okay? In other words, you could go to work and you get your water out of the water cooler and you just, you know, say, hey, John, how you doing? You go back and you sit at your chair. You sit at your desk. When the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, what you will do is you will see people God's placing in your pathway, because you know God wants you to be His hands, His arms, His mouth to that individual. This same passage is in the Gospel of Mark. And here's what the text says about Jesus. Jesus and the disciples get out of the boat and they start going up to this plain. And what the text says is that Jesus looked upon the people and He felt compassion, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. People around you are like sheep without a shepherd. Do you understand what that means in your work? If you have a secret, what that means is we have to come to the place. That's not a judgmental kind of look. That's not a self-righteous look. It's a look that knows that this is an individual. They don't know the love of Jesus. They don't know what it is to have light in the darkness. Jesus looked on them with compassion. It's literally, compassion means to suffer with them. Do you suffer with those people who are around you, or do you just ignore them? Or are you just blind to them? Do you see the people God brings to your office, brings to your desk, that what He wants to do through you is literally change their hearts and lives? Okay, all right, now come on. Come on. You come on. Stay with me. Because see, if I can't get you to, that's not me. If the Holy Spirit can't get you to see that point, nothing else is going to matter. Until you lift up your eyes and see as God sees, when people come across your path. And I told you last week about the worker that was here. And I just said something, hey, can I pray for you about something? And he looks up at me like I'm a ghost or something, because people don't come and ask him to pray with him. You understand what I'm saying here? It doesn't have to be a worker. It can be the person in your work. It can be a co-worker. It can be a co-employee. It can be someone at school. But you see that God brings them across your path because God's got another plan. The disciples, they needed to have a change of mind about how they saw the people. The people were not to be seen as the servants. The people were to be seen as someone who needed to know the love of Jesus Christ. Verse 13. Oh, this is so good. It is so good. I wish I would have been a butterfly in the valley that day. Listen to what Jesus says. They come up to Jesus and they say, Jesus, send these people away. Now, here's what we would expect. Jesus would say, would stand up on a rock or something. He'd say, hey, everybody, it's time to go home. Getting late. I mean, that's what we'd expect Jesus to do, wouldn't we? Come on, it's time to go. Oh, you moms, you got all these babies. We've got to get them home, get them taken care of. Now, you can come back tomorrow, but right now, oh, I see you tomorrow. Start at 9 o'clock. Listen to what Jesus says. He said to them, you give them something to eat. Jesus, it's only 5,000. Only 5,000 men here, Jesus. You want us to give them something to eat? How do you think we're going to do that? Really think about it. Can you see Peter and John looking at one another? Jesus says, and he does it with a straight face. You know, he's not joking. He's sitting there. I can see him sort of, you know, remember that time he was just dwindling in the sand? I can see him dwindling in the sand. And he goes, you give him something to eat. And crack a smile. You give him something to eat. Jesus could have done it this way. He could have said, okay, have them all line up, single file. In fact, no, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's make 12 lines. We got 12 disciples. Let's make 12 lines. One right here, one right here, one right here, one right here, one right here. 12 lines. 5,000 people, shouldn't take that long. Have everybody come down, it'll be like a buffet. They'll come to you. You'll give them the food. Okay? He could have done that. That's not what he did. He said, you give them something to eat. They came to him and they said, Jesus, you give them something to eat. See, that's perfect for the modern day church. Because the modern day church says, preacher, you give them something to eat. Deacon, you give them something to eat. Music leader, you give them something to eat. And Jesus says to you, you give them something to eat. You. That's who he's talking to. You. Well, my guess is your response is just like the disciples. Because I know, I don't know how many years, when I sat on this side of the pulpit, that's the same thing I would say. I'm not gifted in that way, Pastor. I can't. Verse 13 again. But Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, well, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. They must have a bunch of money. You know, Lord, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, how do you expect me to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish? I mean, Lord, there's no way that 5 loaves and 2 fish can feed 5,000 people. Lord, I don't have these gifts. I can't do it, Lord. I'm just not gifted like that. Lord, when I get around people, I just clam up. When you know, Lord, even when someone is struggling or in need, and I try to reach out, and it just never seems to work, Lord. I just can't do it. When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us, what needs to happen is we need to change the way we think about ourselves. We need to change the way we think. We need to come to a place where we realize that God's plan is to use His people to literally change the hearts and lives of others. To change the world. Verse 15. 14 finishes up and he says, have them reclined to eat in groups of about 50 each. No buffet line. Jesus tells the disciples to go to them. Did you notice that? Have them group, then you take it to them. 15, and they did so. And they all reclined. 16, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up to heaven, and he blessed them, and he broke them, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before the multitudes. He kept giving it to them. You know what's an amazing thing I have found about the good Lord Jesus? I have found that when we are obedient, when we push through the feelings, and when we push through the I don't want to's and I don't feel like it's, what I have found is God empowers you only as you push through those feelings. As they are giving the food out, the food somehow is always there. As you obey God in the way that you see Him and understand Him, as you simply do what He's telling you to do, God reveals, God directs, God gives you what you need. Only in the doing. The disciples are in the process of doing. They may feel uncomfortable. They don't know how it's going to happen. But all they know, they're just going to do it. And so that's what happens. They do it. Look at 17. And they all ate and they were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, and there were 12 baskets full. Let me ask you a question. I just have a hard time with this last verse. There are 5,000 people. They all eat. They're all full. And they leave their food on the ground, apparently. You know, I don't know. I don't know if there weren't trash cans in that area or what. But they leave it on the ground. And lo and behold, they pick it up and they fill up 12 baskets. Wonder why that was. I mean, was it, you know, clean up the countryside day or something? Why'd they pick up 12 baskets full of food? Why didn't they just put it all maybe in one pile? Or why 12 baskets? What do you think? Well, what's Jesus saying? 12 baskets. How many disciples were there? Oh, 12. You mean each disciple got a basket full of food? Oh, you mean each disciple had a basket and they could eat the whole basket? And they could be satisfied too? There's only one problem. They never ate. Mark 8 tells the story. They never ate any. They get back in the boat. And one of them says to the other, where's the bread? And they look around him. I didn't bring the bread. You didn't bring the bread? I didn't bring the bread. Nobody told me to bring the bread. And looking at Jesus. I said, Jesus, we don't have any bread. We left 12 baskets full on the bank. We don't have any bread. You know what Jesus says? Says, you don't understand yet, do you? You don't get it yet, do you? You were supposed to eat too. Are you eating? Are you receiving? Are you hearing a word from the Lord this morning that convicts you? Are you hearing it? Are you like the disciples? Just, I don't know about this preacher. You know, it's a school started. I don't think I'm going to get in the doghouse about this, but I don't think I am. I'm really going to walk the line here real close. School started, and I've been helping my Debbie, who's a second grade teacher. I've been helping her getting the folders ready and, the, you know, all the things, the new things for the kids. And, you know, second grade teacher, they got all this list of all the things that the kids are supposed to do every week. Okay, I mean, it's a page like this. It's like 12 things. And I'm putting in each one of the kids' folder, and I'm looking at one of them. It says, first thing says, parents, you will read with your child for 15 minutes a day for 6 days. And I said to her, wait a minute. What kind of deal is this? 6 days, 15 minutes a day? What if you got 3 kids? I mean, what if you got 5 kids? You realize how long that is that a parent has got to read for with their child? And this is one subject? What are they going to do if they got 3 or 4 subjects? How is it possible for a parent to comply with reading 15 minutes a day for 6 days a week? I said, in fact, even Master Life, at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, we don't ask for that. Oh, really? So, a second grader reads 15 minutes a day, 6 days a week. How many minutes do you give God every day? And how many days a week do you give it to Him? Do you realize that the food of Jesus satisfies a soul? That we can be satisfied with the food of God, and you possess that food yourself to give to someone else? Can you give me 1 second? Just one second. Just 1 second. Just hold on 1 second. I want to help you get it. Would you like some food? You like some? Would you like some food? Would you like some food? You know, it's not hard to hand this out. You know, it's just food. You know, it's bread of life. It's a bread of life, and I'm handing it out because Jesus said that I was supposed to give it to the people. And so, would you like some food? And here's some for you. You know, here's a husband-wife combo. And actually, you know, it's running a little late. And so it's a late in the day. You know, we're getting right at 11:58. And so I was hoping maybe someone in the back would help me give the food out. Would someone in the back give the food out? If you'll come help me give the food out. In the back. You know, it's amazing what will happen if everybody gives food. You know, because if one person gives the food out, it's going to take a long time. And you know what will happen? Some of it, somebody might get missed. Somebody might get tired and want to go back, go home. And this way, everybody, or most everybody, since I don't quite have enough, will get food. Now, And you know what? You can share. Open your bags and spread it around. You can do that. This is God's house, and this is the food of God. See, this is what you're supposed to do tomorrow. This is it. That's right, Milton. Take it around. You know what you got to do with this food? If you're not going to eat it, you just well leave it in the bag. It's the same thing when it comes to the food of Jesus Christ. You have to partake of it yourself. If you do not partake of it, you just as well leave it in the bag. What I'm saying is, when you come into this place, or when you come into Lifeline, or you come into a Bible study, you can close your mind off to what God is trying to tell you. And it will be as if what you're doing is, God has given you food, and you have chosen to let it spoil or go bad, because you're not partaking of it. And then you see what God's plan. This is the most marvelous thing. God feeds you. He feeds me. The disciples decided not to eat any. You can be like a disciple. Or you can eat it and you can give it away. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has called me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has called me to proclaim release to the captives. He has called me to heal the blind. He has called me to heal and lift up the brokenhearted." You partake of this and you give it away. The power of Jesus Christ is available to you and me. But if you leave it in the bag, then people will go hungry. And you'll miss the holy, marvelous blessing that the Spirit of God wants to put down in your heart, because you have become an influence of His. Jesus calls Himself the bread of life. Bread of life. Bread of life. You holding it. Let's pray. Father, You told us in Your Word, like newborn babes, we were to desire the pure milk of Your Word. You told us, Father, that if we are truly disciples of Yours, we will abide in Your Word, and the truth will set us free. You set us free, Father, that we might set others free. By the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that God sent His only begotten Son to die on a cross for our sins. And if we place our faith in His death, we receive forgiveness of our sins. We receive a fresh start. All of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. It doesn't make any difference what they are when we committed them. By faith, by Your grace, we are made new. Father, I pray You'd make us new. I pray, Father, we would see the role that God has given us, that You have given us. Not to say I can't, but to just take what we have. 5 loaves and 2 fish used to feed 5,000 means that whatever we have, as we use it in the ministry of Jesus Christ, He will bless it. He will accomplish His purpose in it and through it. I thank You, Father, at least for the obedience of the disciples, even though they didn't understand. I pray, Father, that You'd open our minds that we might see. We might repent and turn, Father, from our ways and go in Your way. We'll give You the hallelujah praise. With your eyes closed and your head bowed, I know the Spirit of God's in this place this morning. He's been knocking on the door of hearts in this place. You have an opportunity now this morning, when we begin to sing in a moment, to say, Father, I've heard you, and I come. You can come and stand here and share with me what God has said to you, or you can kneel in the front of this church by yourself, alone with God, and say, Father, I have heard your word. I thank you for the bread of life that you've given me in Jesus Christ. Today I partake of it. And I commit with you, before you, to share it with those around me. Maybe there are people in this room this morning that want prayer. I'll tell you something about prayer. God answers prayer. We believe in prayer in this place. And if you want us to pray with you and for you, you come forward and you share that with me, and I'll either pray with you myself, or I'll find someone in my congregation that will do that. Then there are others in this place, and you need a place to commit your life to. A place where you can shoulder, arm to arm, beside other believers in advancing the kingdom of God. And it is my prayer that you would know God's will in this. That if we are that place, God would reveal that to you. I'm here to tell you that the doorway of Bethany Lane Baptist Church is open to you. We want you here to help us to advance the kingdom of God. We believe that the days that we are in are unlike any other in human history. That God has called us and appointed us. We will speak the truth as God leads us and directs us. We ask him in his name to loose his spirit in this place. Father, I pray you'd set us free from what is binding us. I pray for the brokenhearted in this room. Jesus, you came to set the captives free. In our humanity, Father, we wall ourselves off from a holy God. We pretend to be self-sufficient. But the truth be known, we can do absolutely nothing apart from you. So by the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, I ask you to save those this morning who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I ask for brokenness, Father, for it is when we are broken that we can hear your Holy Spirit. The self-sufficient and self-satisfied will do nothing before God. They cannot experience a holy God. You said, O Father, come to me, all ye who are broken, all who are weary. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Father, I pray for your promises to be fulfilled in this place. Now you come. As Jesus leads you, you come. In your name, O Father, we pray. Let's stand as Sherry leads us in singing.